Word of God this morning, and turn to Exodus in chapter number 1. Exodus in chapter number 1, and excited to be preaching all day today, amen. And seems like the last month that's been an oddity, but man, just thankful to the Lord. I thought we had just a wonderful week last week, and I had a great time men's breakfast yesterday, and it was just a blessing just to hear our men just share testimonies of the Lord speaking to their heart, things from the messages touching their lives and hearts, and just thankful for Brother Woodcock and his ministry, and what a wonderful friend he is, and it's good to have preachers who are friends. And he is definitely a friend of preachers and a friend of the people of God. And so grateful for him. But excited to be starting in the book of Exodus this morning. If you would, if you're able to this morning, stand with me in honor of the Word of God. We're just going to read the first 14 verses of the book of Exodus and get started here. Title of this morning's message is this: God is always in control. God is always in control. It says in verse number 1, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. And Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters, and afflicted them and with their burdens. And they built of Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. The Egyptians were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter and with hard bondage in mortar and with brick and in all manner of service in the field, and all their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." I want to preach this again. God is in control. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your love. I pray that you just would be with us this morning as we look into your word. And God, I pray that you just would allow that we would be able to lift you up this morning. And God, that we would remember that, Lord, this world will try to control. This flesh will try to control. And the devil will try to control. But God, it has no control over you. And Lord, I pray that we would be looking to you, the author, the finisher of our faith this morning, that we might be able to find the one who knows how to control life. And Lord, that you'd be able to help us have faith and trust in you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joseph, if you may be seated, Joseph has died. He's saved his people alive by the mighty hand of God. And you remember how that took place. We preached through it, I know, several weeks ago, but hopefully it's a familiar story to us, how God eventually brought Joseph up out of the prison and put him in the presence of Pharaoh, and was able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, how there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. and that the Pharaoh needed to appoint a man that he might be able to look unto the business of collecting during the years of plenty, that they would be able to be established for the years of famine. And Pharaoh looked at Joseph and says, where else are we going to find such a man? And he appointed Joseph to the business of taking care of these things. And so Joseph began to take and to begin to gather. And as he gathered, he was able to put in store and put up in place the grain and the things that would be needed to make it through the famine. And it turned out that the entirety of the world would now have to look to Egypt and look to Joseph as if you will, their savior in a sense, that there was the only place in the world at the time where they might be able to go and they might be able to receive sustenance so they might be able to survive. And he had great power in that day and time. And not only did he have great power and time, he also made the Pharaoh a very rich man. If you read the end of the book of Genesis, it was turned out that Pharaoh became the owner of all the property. Pharaoh became the great power that he was because of the wisdom of Joseph given to him by God and Joseph's willingness to follow the leading of God in his life. But listen to me, while Joseph was a very great man in Egypt, and while Joseph was a very powerful man in Egypt, and while Joseph had seen in Egypt his whole family saved alive by the grace of God, he saw the promise of God continue on because God used Joseph in the land that he was in. Understand with me, that land was not home to Joseph. It wasn't the home that Joseph was looking to. Egypt was not going to be the final resting place of Joseph's bones, nor was it the final resting place of Jacob's bones. If you go back to chapter number 50 in the book of Genesis, just a page over, you'd find that in verse number 5, Jacob looked to his son Joseph and said, listen to me, I want you when I die not to leave me here in Egypt, but I want you to take me to the place of burial, where I'm to be buried in the land of Canaan. And Joseph went and did that after his father's death. He buried him there. And then the end of Joseph's life at the end of chapter number 50. In verse number 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into a land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. He did not want Egypt to be the final story of his life and the final chapter of his life. He wanted to be buried in the land of Canaan. He wanted to be buried in the land of his fathers, and more importantly, in the land of promise unto God. And there would be a final prophecy that we just read there in verse number 24 of Joseph, as God by Joseph was speaking one last time before he died, that listen to me, God will come and visit you in this land wherein you dwell. And he it's interesting how he's given a distinction between this land, the land of Egypt, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to visit you in this land unto the land, bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. That was the promised land that God had promised unto his fathers and to his forefathers. God had promised this land. And if you remember back in the book of Genesis, in the life of Abraham and in the life of Jacob and Isaac and in the life of Jacob, the promise of God and the promise of the land that God had given to them was something that was very important to the patriarchs of Israel. In fact, Esau, the oldest son of Isaac, was exempt from being able to be the leader of the nation of Israel, and that which the promise would flow through because he made affinity with the people of the land of Canaan. And if he made affinity with the land of Canaan, they couldn't fully possess the promise that God had given to them. And so Joseph once again is reinserting here at the end of his life that, listen to me, I'm not going to be part of what's going on down in Egypt. I want to be part of what God has promised to us, his people. That's where Joseph wanted to resign. Not in this land that he was, in the land of Egypt, but in the land of Canaan. that it had been promised unto his people, which God had sworn to his fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph wanted to be taken along with them, not to be left in the land of Egypt. His people, his brother, were going back to Canaan, and that's exactly where he wanted his bones to reside. That's where he wanted to be. So thus, we understand the name of the book, Exodus. Exodus. This was the exodus of the people of Israel from the land of Egypt back to the land of Canaan. Exodus is a mass departure of people. That's what an exodus is. Here in about 30 to 45 minutes, we're going to have an exodus of this building. There'll be a mass departure of people, and we'll all go home and hopefully eat pot roast and potatoes and carrots and onions and all that good stuff. Praise the Lord. That's what should be eaten on a Sunday afternoon, especially a dreary one like today. But listen to me. We're going to have an exodus. That's what's going to take place here, is there is going to be a massive amount of people. We don't know exact numbers, but we do know that there would be 600,000 men that when they leave the land of Egypt, some 430 years after the death of Joseph, there's going to be at least 600,000 men. That's not counting women and children. They estimate that when they left the land of Egypt, the exodus of people would have been in the millions of people that were leaving to go back to the land of Canaan. And it's important for us to know that right from the beginning of the book of Exodus, because there's going to be a lot of things that happen in the book of Exodus to get them even to leave the land of Egypt, and then eventually to get them to the land of Canaan and get them to the land of promise, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to take place. There's going to be many times when they are going to doubt God. There's going to be many times they're going to question God. There's going to be many times where they're going to be discouraged. But listen to me. We need to be confident of this very thing, that God is in complete control of what's taking place here in the book of Exodus. There's never a point in time where God loses control or where God ceases to be in control of what takes place here in this book of Exodus. As well, don't forget that no matter what the circumstances are, His control is never lost. And before the book of Exodus starts, before the death of Joseph, Joseph made this prophecy in verse number 24 that God will surely visit you and bring you out of the land of this land unto the land he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's important we never forget this truth, that God is in complete control. It's going to be emphasized for us over and over and over throughout the book of Exodus. And it's important that we never forget it. We forget God is in control when things are going in our favor. We have a tendency as human beings, it's a fault of man, that we have a tendency to forget that God is in control when things are going right. And when, if you will, we are get to a place where we think we have no need of God, we're doing just fine by ourselves. We have a fault there. It doesn't mean that we've ever lived life or had any part of life without God as a part in it. Come on, think about that for a moment. There's no portion of your life, whether you're here, you're saved, or you're lost, whether you've served God for 1 year or 50 years, there's been no part of your life from your birth that God has not had a hand in. In fact, the very life that you have here on this earth right now, whether you're born again or not, the physical life you have is a gift of God, giving you opportunity today that you might be able to have spiritual life through His Son. Come on, your next breath is dependent upon God, but sometimes when life is going good, we forget that whom is in control of life, and we forget who is sustaining our life. But when things change in our world, we don't know what we're going to do. Where we're going to go, how is this going to happen? Where? Understand with me, that's how this world operates, that's how this world thinks. And in verse number 7 in our text, we can see that things are going very well for the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. Things are just going just swell. It says in verse 7, it says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." Things were going very great. The nation of Egypt had been blessed because they were showing kindness to the people of God. They were blessed, and the people of God were blessed in Egypt. we see the promise of the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis in chapter number 12 at work right here and now, where God said, listen, I'm going to bless them that bless you. I'm going to curse them that curse you. I'm going to do good unto you. You can go back to Genesis and chapter number 12. We can read that together if you like. It says, the Lord has said unto Abraham in verse number 1, get thee out of thy country and out of thy kindred from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. That is the land that Joseph wants to be buried in. It says, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And in verse number 7, we see that very thing taking place, because the land of Egypt was being a blessing to the children of Israel. They were being blessed because of Israel's presence. But verse number 8, times were about to change in Egypt. No, things were about to change in Egypt. And it all stems from one thing. There rose a Pharaoh, there rose a king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Time had passed in the land of Egypt. Time had gone by in the land of Egypt since the death of Joseph. And not just a little time had gone by. There'd be another 430 years from the death of Joseph. There'd be another 430 years after Joseph's death that they would be dwelling there in the land of Egypt. That kind of time is hard to fathom. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school when we talked about patience in our life and the need of patience in our life. 430 years is... it's kind of hard for Americans to fathom. If someone lives to the age of 100 today, I mean, they are ancient. 100 years, that's just amazing to think of the time lapse that's there. As Americans, we have a tough time fathoming time because we've been a nation, as an organized nation, for 233 years. They were in the land of Egypt almost twice as long as we have been a nation. Time had passed. It wasn't just a few days. It wasn't just a few weeks. It wasn't even just a few years. We're talking about centuries have passed. Yeah. And there rose a king up that knew not Joseph. You think back and you think about who was the president 100 years ago. We might have maybe one, two, or maybe even nobody that at this point in time could tell us who was the president of America 100 years ago. I'm looking around. Nobody's raising their hand. I'm telling you, people get forgotten as time gets passed. People get forgotten as time gets passed. Joseph was forgotten as time got passed. And quite a bit of time has taken place. Centuries have taken place. Hundreds of years have gone by. And there rises up a new ruler. But the ruler that rose up, this new king, this Pharaoh that rose up, knew not Joseph. He didn't know that Joseph was the one responsible for the greatness of his empire. He didn't know that. He didn't know that Joseph was the one responsible for the riches of his empire. He didn't know that Joseph was the one that caused Egypt to be the center of the known world at the time and to be in the place of power in the world that it was at the time. He didn't know the promises of God to Abraham. He didn't know the prophecies of Joseph that the Lord would visit his people. He didn't know any of those things. He did not know Joseph. But what we do know about the Pharaoh is the Pharaohs believed that they themselves were the embodiment of God. They did believe that. We do know this, that when you look at the Pharaoh, we talk about the Pharaohs, that they themselves believed themselves to be God in the flesh. They were the embodiment of God to the people of Egypt, and they believed themselves to be supreme rulers. We're talking about the Pharaohs. They believed that about themselves, that they were supreme rulers. And as supreme rulers, he saw a people richly blessed over whom, listen, he had no control. That's hard for a supreme ruler. No. There was a people of Israel in his nation who were being blessed. Look at verse number 7. It says, they were fruitful, and they increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. And here we have a new king come on the scene, one that is told that, listen, you are God in the flesh, you are supreme ruler over men, and here he is looking at a people in which he had no control whatsoever. They were being blessed, but it had nothing to do with him, and he desired to have control. He desired that there would be no control, and he builds, kind of, if you will, a straw man argument. And he says, come, let us, in verse number 10, he says, let us deal wisely, lest they multiply and come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join unto our enemies, and they fight against us and get them up out of the land. So here he builds like this hypothetical argument that this is the problem. If our enemies come in, they're going to join with our enemies. How does he know that? He's conjecturing that. That's why we kind of say it's a straw man argument. It's not really something that literally has happened or something that is definitely going to take place. It's something that he's made up in order to prove a point that he wants to prove. And so he uses this, and he decides that what we need to do is we need to put them into bondage. We need to place them into bondage. We need to deal wisely with them so that when this war does take place, well, what war is going to take place? I don't know, but some war is going to take place. And so who are they going to join with? I don't know, but they're going to join with our enemies. Come on. And this is the argument that he builds up, and the people go for it. The people follow him in it. And why would they? Because he's God. He is God to them. He is the ruler. He is unquestionable. And Israel was going to be looked at as they were the problem. They were going to be looked at as if they were in the way. Israel could not coexist with Egypt unless Pharaoh and Egypt were in complete control of Israel, and they were placed in servitude in the land of Egypt. They were made to serve with rigor to control them, and they knew who was in charge, and who was in charge was the Pharaoh. He was going to make sure Israel knew that. They would do what he said when he said to do it, or suffer the consequences. Verse number 14 tells us that they made their lives bitter and with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of services of the field. They were made to serve with rigor. So their life was bitter. Their life was afflicted and distressed. I'm talking about the nation of Israel. Because of Pharaoh and this argument, this straw man argument that he's built, their life was afflicted. Their life was distressed. They served with rigor. Rigor means to break apart. It means to fracture. It means severity. It means cruelty. They were literally now become the slaves of Pharaoh. They would do his bidding. They would do the work. They would do everything they were told to do. And they would do it with a very strong hand. They would be forced to do it. We see here that there was a power struggle going on. That the people of Israel, the people of God, the children of God, were now being controlled by, or made to control by, the Pharaoh, a man who thought himself to be God. The people of God were now under the control of this man, and what they were going to do about, and what were they going to do about it of themselves? They were going to do nothing. There's nothing they could do. He was God. He was in control. He had the armies. He had the wherewithal. He had the means because of the blessings that they had received by Israel. He had the means to be able to be control of the people of God. He was in control. It's at times when it seems men start to ask God where he's at. It's at times like this. When we see, well, this is very unjust. This is a very cruel thing that's taking place. This is not something that we would look at and go, hey, there's a right reason for this. There we can look and we can see that obviously this is a good thing. No, this is a bad thing. Come on, let's be honest. This is a bad thing. I mean, the people of God are now under the arm of a ruthless dictator, a Pharaoh who was going to cause them to serve with rigor, and their lives were going to be bitter, and it was going to be difficult and hard. We could stop and go, wait a second, time out. Why is this happening? And why is he gaining control? He'll make them serve with great rigor. Why is it that these things are being allowed? I thought we started this message and said, God is always in control. I thought, wait, how can we title a sermon that God is always in control when it's very evident from our text that there was a king, a Pharaoh in the land of Egypt, that was now seizing control of the people of God, and he was running their lives, and he was dictating to them how they will live, and he was dictating to them how they were going to serve and what they were going to do. And they were not doing the work of God. They were doing completely the work of Pharaoh and what he wanted them to do. Why would God allow this to happen? Come on, why would, just what is the Lord God thinking? Well, number one, he thinks he's God. Amen, preacher. Oh, come on. God thinks he's God. And listen to me, God had a plan before Exodus ever started. No. We ended the book of Genesis by Joseph prophesying, listen, this is what's going to take place. I want you to be able to tell everybody this, that God is going to visit his people in this land, and he is going to bring them out into the land that he has promised. God thinks he's God. And also this, God is going to prove to Pharaoh that he is not, and his people, that he is not God, and that his and to his people that he is God. No, he's going to prove that. He's going to very, very strenuously stress the fact to Pharaoh time and again that, listen to me, Pharaoh, you are not God. I am. And he's going to show to his people time and time again in a very strenuous manner that, listen, there is a God in heaven, Jehovah. He's going to stress that to his people. We say, well, how do we know he's going to stress that? We're over in Romans in chapter 9 and verse number 17. You can turn there if you want. But it tells us why God was doing what he was doing. It tells us what is he trying to accomplish over in Romans in chapter 9, verse 17. And Romans 9 is a very misunderstood passage of Scripture. It's a passage of Scripture that the those who are of the Calvinist persuasion of theology, they love to migrate to. But verse number 17 in chapter 9 tells us this. It says, even for this same purpose have I raised them up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. He's talking specifically in Romans chapter 9 about Pharaoh himself, that he has raised him up, that he might show his power in them, and that he might, that his name might be declared throughout all the earth. This land of Egypt and this Pharaoh who thought himself to be in control, who thought himself to be God, was going to become an example to the entire world. The whole world was going to be able to stop and see that Pharaoh was not God, that Pharaoh was not in control, but that God, Jehovah, is God, and that God is in control. God had greatly worked. God had greatly worked among the Egyptians. I mean, God had blessed them. And he blessed them for one reason. Because of a man named Joseph, an Israelite, of the descendant of Jacob. And God had blessed that nation because of Joseph. And they knew it was because of Joseph. But listen to me. Not only did they not celebrate Joseph, they didn't celebrate the God in whom Joseph served. And you go back and think about the story when Joseph went to the king. And Joseph was very clear. Listen to me. King, I can't give you any interpretation of dream. I can't show you any visions. I don't have any wisdom of myself, but I have a God that can interpret dreams. Yes. I have a God that's able. Yes. But listen to me, the land of Egypt didn't turn to that God. No, they continued to serve Pharaoh. The land of Egypt didn't believe in that God. No, he was good for Joseph, but he was not good for the land of Egypt. And all that Joseph did didn't cause the Pharaoh to humble himself before God, didn't cause the Pharaoh to realize that he was not a supreme ruler, that he was not in control, that he was not God incarnate in the flesh unto man. No, it didn't cause that at all. In fact, they kept going in the same direction they were going after Joseph came, and they got to a point to where when Joseph was dead and off the scene, they had forgotten all about him, and it continued in their same pagan way instead of turning to a God that had caused them to be something great into the world. So, well, he knew while we look at Pharaoh and we look at what God was doing in this story, he's very clear that he'd raised him up that they might show the power in Pharaoh. He was going to show the power of God in Pharaoh's life. And the Calvinists that love to grab this scripture and they love to run with it, and they say, well, in Romans 9, and I'm not trying to skip over Romans 9, it's just not the focus of our text. I'm using this as illustration, but you can go back and read it. In Romans 9, we can stop and say, well, we're just reading what it says there. It says, but God knew Pharaoh's heart, and God knew Pharaoh wouldn't submit even if he... even if it cost him his firstborn son, he knew that Pharaoh would not submit, and we'll talk about that more later. But understand with me, we realize this, that Pharaoh himself had been made by God. And that he was part of this story. And I'm sorry, I got messed up in my notes here. But listen, the Calvinists would say this, that he was made by God to be destroyed. Romans 9, he was made by God to be destroyed. He was a pawn in God's big scheme of things. He was a vessel of dishonor, always to be destroyed from birth. He had no choice. He had no free will. God had established Pharaoh for this very purpose. No, God had established Pharaoh for the purpose of himself being seen in Pharaoh's life as God. Yeah. And for the world to be able to see, according to Romans 9:17, for the world to be able to see that he is God. You see, God is sovereign, and yes, he would harden Pharaoh's heart, but not in the way that it would be promoted by Calvinist doctrine. You go on, as we go on in the book of Exodus, and we're going to see this, that God was going to send plagues. And God was going to have a consistent message. Listen, let my people go. And every time there would the Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let the people of Israel go, God would send a plague, and that plague would go on for a while until the Pharaoh got a little tired of it and said, okay, stop, we'll go ahead and let the people of Israel go. And then we find out this, that then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You say, well, see right there, God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was made for destruction. Pharaoh didn't have a choice. Pharaoh was a vessel of dishonor. Listen, he was, but Pharaoh was not without choice. He was not without choice. My friend, when we see what God was doing something for the world to be able to see that he was God. He was doing something for Pharaoh to see that he was God. He was doing something for the children of Israel to see that he was a people of God. And every time God did something for them to understand he was God, Pharaoh, who was determined to be in control, Pharaoh, who thought himself to be God, was hardened by what God was doing. No. It wasn't what God was doing necessarily to Pharaoh. It was what God was doing, period, was hardening the heart of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was determined to have control. Pharaoh was determined that he was going to be God in the flesh, and that no one was going to boss him around, and no one was going to tell him what to do, and no one was going to get out from under his thumb. He was going to have supreme control. And every time God proved him, listen, Pharaoh, you don't have any control, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened more and more and more. Yes, by the Lord, but not because God was inside of him, keeping him from submitting, keeping him from yielding to the Lord, keeping him from doing right. Because Pharaoh would not submit nor humble himself to God, that he was not in control. Right. Pharaoh demanded he was God. He was determined to have control. He hardened his heart yet the more. Yes, the Lord was working, but not in the way that we'd say that he'd had no choice. Pharaoh would demand to have control, but here's the problem. While Pharaoh demanded to have a control, God already had a plan. I know this is deep stuff. While Pharaoh was demanding to have control, while Pharaoh was building arguments and trying to put the people under servitude and have them serve with rigor and making a slave army unto himself, listen to me, while he was pretending to have control, understand with me, God had complete control. Yeah. God, the gods of this world have not changed. They still desire to have control. if you will, the world, the flesh, the devil, will not give up its pursuit of control. It's so desirous of control. It's demanding of control. And there will be a battle for control. As long as man is still here on the earth, there will be a battle for control of the flesh of man, of the soul of man. You're going to fight this battle till you die. Come on. The children of Israel fought that battle. You and I, listen, there will be a battle to be fought until we die. And you and I need to grab a hold of a very important truth. That while there might be difficulty in life, while there might be unfavorable circumstances in life, while things might not always go our way in life, listen to me, we can always count on this, that God, who is God, is always in control. And while one day, verse number 7, things are going great, in verse number 8, things change, and verse number 10, 11, 12, I'm talking about in our text. I mean, things got to where it was very difficult, where it was very hard, and where there was great servitude. But listen to me, God's plan had never ceased, had never changed, and we have this promise that, listen, He is going to come again and visit His people. God was always in control. He might not be on your timetable. He's not promised life would not be hard, or that life would even not get harder. I mean, that's not God up in heaven says, listen, I know things are difficult today, but don't worry, it's not going to get any worse from here. No, there have been days when it seems like, man, life is very hard. Life is difficult. And I wake up tomorrow and guess what? Life got harder. Yeah. There are times in all of our lives where that's the case. And God, who's promised, God who is God, never promised that life wouldn't get harder. But listen, we can't trust this, that God always does have a plan. And God always does have a purpose. He's at work right now. He is always in control. The world can attempt to control me, but listen to me, but it cannot control my God. Amen. Did you hear that? The world can attempt. And listen, we see that Pharaoh attempted to get control of the people of God. Pharaoh attempted to step in and think that as he is in control, as he is God, he's going to cause his people to do what he wanted them to do. And while he might have been able to control them, he could not control the plan of God, and he could not control God himself. He had no control over those situations. You and I, listen to me, we are going to face time and time and time again in our lives where there are going to be some that will try to have control over us. Listen to me, and while this world might do a good job of having control over me, I have a God in heaven that it cannot control. Listen to me. The apostles, time and again, they're pulled into the temple, and they were told, listen, you shall not continue to preach Jesus. You will not continue to go on this direction. You will not continue to tell people that they must be receiving of Jesus Christ. And they were beaten, and they were thrown out of the temple, and guess what they went and did? They went and preached Christ again. And they were brought back into the temple, and they said, listen, we already told you, we've already beaten you, we've instructed you, you're not to go around preaching Jesus. We don't want you doing this anymore. And they said, listen, we've got to obey God rather than man. And you can go ahead and beat us, and you can go ahead and stone us, and you go ahead and kill us. But listen to me, the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to continue moving forward. Yeah. We're going to continue to obey God rather than man. Well, why is that? Because they knew the plan of God. No, and they knew that God was in control. Come on. They knew the plan of God, and they knew God was in control. And we get to places in our life where we act like, what in the world is going on? Why is it that God's forsaken us? He's never forsaken you. No, come on now, listen. If you are a child of His, if you are a saved, blood-bought child of God, He has never forsaken you. He's never forgotten you. And listen, He's never done that. In fact, He's promised He would meet our every need. He's never done that any more than the fact that He's never forgotten us any more than the fact that He will never forget us. He's got a plan. He's in control. You say, well, I don't like the circumstances. That's okay. I guarantee you, serving with rigor, taskmasters, making life very hard. I mean, I think verse number 7 was way better than verse number 14. Come on, the life of verse number 7 just seemed like, man, this is great, and it's never going to get where it's a wonderful time. But listen to me, God still had a plan. God still was in control. And if you think I'm crazy, that you're just making this stuff up. No. You can go on in the story. And we're going to go on in the book of Exodus. And it's so sad to watch the children of Israel that every time they got to a position that something was unfavorable, and every time they got to a spot to where it just seemed like things were hard and there was pressure, and there was a time when they were just going to have to trust God, and there was a time they're just going to have to push through, and it's a time where they're just going to have to know that God is in control, and God who brought us out of Egypt has a plan to bring us into a land of promise and into the land of Canaan, and he's going to make us victorious and we can trust God. No, every time they had the slightest difficulty in life, we see the children of Israel look at Moses and go, why have you brought us out here to kill us? Why does God want to destroy us? Why don't we go back to the land of Egypt? Why is it that we have to be out here where all we had to eat is manna and all we had to do is quail? Well, why would they do that? Because they were pretty determined that we have a better plan than God. And obviously God has no clue what he's doing. No, the exact opposite of what was true is what they operated under. The truth is that God did have a plan from the very beginning, and God was in complete control. And every time they had hardship in life, God didn't know what he was doing. God had no plan. I mean, God's plan was just bring us out here to kill us in the wilderness. Listen, that was their opinion as a people. God doesn't know what he's doing. Now, I know that that's very far-fetched for the believer in the 21st century. Come on. That kind of attitude and that kind of mindset and that kind of action. Yeah. That we get to places in our life and we have to stop and we have to go, oh man, what? Why, Lord? And what are you doing? And how long is this going to last? And when is it going to be over? And man, we have promises in your word, and I know the promises in your word, but it seems like it's never going to happen. And it's at that time we have to stop and go, okay, wait a second. Whose plan was this to begin with? Salvation wasn't my plan. No, God sending his only begotten son to die for my sin and make the payment for my sin. It wasn't my plan. It wasn't your plan. It was his plan. And that there is a day of redemption, and that there is a day when we're going to hear come up hither, and that there is an eternity set aside for those who know God in a place called heaven. Listen, it was not my plan. None of that is my plan. I didn't come up with any of it. But I do have the promises of the Word of God that I can trust in. And I do know this, that God, who is God, even though, listen, this world might try to take control, even might seem like, my goodness, the government's against us and everything's against us and the world system is against us. It absolutely is. It absolutely is. And you say, well, I just believe the Word of God and I believe in Christ. Well, then guess what? You're the problem in America today. Come on, that's a reality. And you say there's so much against us. What could the answer be? Well, we have a God that's in control. Amen. Wake up. We have a God that's in control. And we'll do ourselves a great service. Somebody really needs to wake up. And we'll do ourselves a great service if we could learn two simple truths this morning. That God always has a plan, and God is always in control. My life, your life, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whose life it is. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what your hardship is. God has a plan. It might not be everything you'd want it to be. But guess what? He's still in control. He's still in control. It might be that you say, well, I think we could do away with the periods of waiting and the difficulties of waiting. I think we could do away with the hardships in life. And man, it'd be so much nicer if we could all just have everything we wanted all the time. And it would just be exactly the way I desired all the time. But guess what? It's not ever going to be your plan. It's always going to be his plan. And we have a tendency, Lewison, when we submit to his plan, but we're still going to have control. No. No, it's going to be his plan, and he's going to be in control. And the beauty of his plan, and the beauty of him being in control, is that, listen, God had a plan, place prepared for them in their life the place from going from Egypt to Canaan, it's not a matter of going from earth to heaven. It's about getting to a place in our life where God desires for us to be. That's what it's about. And they were going to get to the land of Canaan. It was a land of promise. It was exactly where God wanted them to be. They were going to live in cities that they didn't build. They were going to take over crops and farms and things that they didn't plant. And everything was going to be provided for them the entire journey along the way. Everything they needed. Because God had a plan. And because God was in control. And the only time we see difficulties and problems in this whole process from going from Egypt to Canaan, from going from this land where they're now dwelling to the land that God had promised, the only time we find problems and hiccups along the way is when men got upset with God because of God's plan, or men determined that they were going to be in control instead of God. No, we're going to go through all through the book of Exodus, and we're going to find out this, that we're going to have a problem over the plan of God, or over who is going to be in control of the plan. And you're in my life, if we'll learn to humble ourselves before God and submit ourselves to the fact that God has a plan, and we'll humble ourselves before God and we'll allow His plan, we'll allow God to be in control of His plan, I'll tell you, a lot of the problems of life just seem to smooth and iron themselves out. Yeah. A lot of the difficulties of life just seem to fade away. When we'll allow God to have His plan, and we'll allow God to be in control. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.